Abraham was a progenitor of the Hebrew people. And the amazing thing is that he becomes not only the father of faith for the Hebrew people, but also for the nations, for the Gentiles. I want to read to you some of the titles of Abraham, both in Tanakh and in Brit Chadashah. By Paul in Romans chapter 4, he's called our forefather. He's called the father of all uncircumcised believers. That's the way they referred to the Gentiles. He was the father of all Gentile believers. He's called the father of the circumcised in this same book. The father of many nations. Isn't that an interesting title? Isaiah 41:8, he was called by Adonai himself, the Lord God of Israel, my friend. In Bereshit, Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, God is talking to a foreign king who is going to take Sarah, the beautiful wife of Abraham, and sleep with her. And God warns him, and he says, the man who's here is her husband, and he's a prophet. So God himself calls Abraham a prophet. In Galatians 3:9, the Apostle Paul refers to Abraham as a man of faith, confidence in God. Pardon me. Now, there's only one person in Scripture that is referred to as he who has no sin. He who had no sin became sin for us, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. That's Yeshua. No other saint of God, by saints I mean those who know God and love him. It's not like the Catholic Church canonizes people and calls them saints. There's no such thing in Scripture. All believers who really know him personally are saints. I'll quote my father-in-law again, who said, there are only two classes of people in God's eyes, the saints and the ain'ts. So God wants all his creation to be the saints, those who love him and serve him. So Isaiah writes this to people who really want to live righteously and know God and have the assurance that when we go out of this life, we're going to meet him and hear his well done. That's what I want. The older you get, the closer you get to saying, you know, I may leave this planet soon. And I want to make sure that my walk is right with God. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek Adonai, the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. You want to be like somebody who followed the Lord? Be like Abraham. Now I want to qualify something to begin with. You won't look at Abraham and say, gosh, here's the perfect example. Here's the one who walked in complete obedience, and I can't detect any sin in his life. That makes me feel good, because when I think of all the wrong I've done and the weakness I have, I say, thank God. Thank God that he accepts people who are imperfect. Accepted me. But Abraham, you're going to hear things about him that are so wonderful and so godly. But you know, he also had his weak moments. When he thought he might be put out of commission permanently, to two heathen kings, he lied. It was a half lie. Sarah was really his half sister, and he married her. And she was very beautiful. And these foreign kings that Abraham was before wanted to take her. And he lied, and he said she was his sister. And they took her. And God warned them not to do anything with her. So he was trying to save his own skin, wasn't he? I mean, God, the thing about the scripture, God lets you see the weakness of the saints as well as their strength. And Isaiah makes a statement as far as where we all stand. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's humanity. Each of us has turned to his own way, and Adonai has laid on him, Messiah, the iniquity of us all. But it says also that Sarah and Abraham had this wonderful promise that God was going to give them seed. See, they lived a long time without a child, without their own child. And so the scripture emphasizes Abraham's faith as a man of faith. But the faith of Abraham and Sarah waned, waiting so long. You know what? I have to admit. If I had to wait till I was 100, to have my kid, you know, I'd be thinking of being put in the convalescent home at 100, not having a kid. And if you think of yourself way up in years, now I'm a grandfather, and Lila, my granddaughter, was with us yesterday. I saw her grow up. I took her to Baskin Robbins, and she said, Papa BB, I want vanilla yogurt. And now she's a grown person. She's going to be teaching second grade down in Las Vegas. But if somebody told me that at 100, Gracie and I had to start rearing a little one, I mean, they would have to put me in a rest home. But so Abraham and Sarah were waiting a long time, weren't they? He came, God called him when he was 75. That's old enough. And don't forget, he was in a heathen society. There were idols all around him. In fact, in Jewish tradition, Terach, translated Terah, they say was an idol maker. We don't, scripture doesn't say that, but that's what Jewish tradition has it. But Abraham was surrounded by idols. And he lived in quite a sophisticated society as far as the city. He was born in Ur, of the Kasdim, the Chaldeans. And his father moved the family 500 miles from Ur, pardon me, to a prosperous town it must have been better off financially. It was called Haran, translated Haran. And then he heard this call. Now, you know, archaeologists say that the area he was living in was so advanced and so sophisticated, they even had plumbing, which in those days was really something. And he was caught in a situation like our troops who were called to that first war over there in the Middle East. What did they call that? Desert Shield, I think. You can imagine these young fellows from this country with all the advanced technology going out to the desert. So when Abraham was 75 years old, he heard the call of God. Now, you know, in the 18th chapter of Bereshit Genesis, he actually has a meal with three men, and two of them are angels and one of them is God, according to the scriptures. So how God spoke to him in the beginning, I don't know. It doesn't tell us exactly how he heard God, but he heard God enough to say, I've got to move. And he moves to Canaan, which is 400 miles to the south of Haran. Now, you say, okay, so what he did, he called American Airlines and said, I'd like to make reservations. Or he called the train, and no, they didn't have such a thing. They walked and they rode donkeys. That's a long trip, isn't it? And to go from a sophisticated society out to the desert. Now, here's the thing about this section that I'm going to talk to you about today. Number one is the promised land. Number two is the promised seed. And number three is the promised resurrection. Those three things. Remember Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., where he says, we're going to the promised land. He was talking about civil rights, wasn't he? And going to a place that's better than this persecution place we're in. But Abraham was going to what is now Israel, which was a desert. We went to Israel in 1998. Gracie and I were given a trip. And there are places where it says the desert is blossoming like the rose, like a rose. It's beautiful. But there are also dry, dry places. We went to the Judean desert. And let me tell you, that was an old bus we were on. If that thing conked out and we were there for any length of time, you could die on the Judean desert. It is so hot. We had to carry water with us everywhere we went. So that wasn't a glorious place he was going to, but he was obeying God. And in the 12th chapter of Bereshit, we have God calling him out and giving him what's called the Abrahamic covenant. And I think that's really important for us to hear what the Abrahamic covenant is, because I want you to know something. It's still in force. All these centuries later, it's still in force. Adonai said to Avram, his name was Avram at the time, which means exalted father, and God changed it to Avraham, which means the father of a multitude, because he was not only the father of the Hebrew, the Jewish people, he was also the father of the Arabs and numbers of people, just a multitude. So God tells him, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And listen to this, how wide this blessing was. I will bless those who bless you and curse whoever curses you, I will curse. By the way, there's no more Third Reich. They were cursed by Adonai. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What a mighty prophecy. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. One of the verses that's quoted the most about Abraham is Bereshit, Genesis 15:6. Abram, believed Adonai the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. What did he believe? God took him out and showed him the stars in multitude. Now, he had no child at this time. God says, see that multitude? I'm going to give you seed, and it's going to result in a multitude. Now, when you're getting old and you don't even have a kid, you know, doesn't God challenge our faith? I mean, the Lord, Gracie and I celebrated our 59th anniversary not long ago, and you know what? It's like the black people sing, it's not an easy road. Isn't that true? Life is not an easy road. And we not only get great blessings, we get great trials. And it's interesting that the book of Hebrews has a whole chapter on faith. And listen to what it says about faith. Abraham had to know this was God talking. I'm not just thinking things that are crazy, going 400 miles to the south in that desert place. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Can there be anything more sure than sure or more certain than certain? That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? This is what the ancients were commended for, that Abraham was commended for being sure of these things that God was telling him and certain of something he didn't see, he just heard from God, do this. By faith, we understand this. Now, it's interesting. This country is spending billions on instruments that are reaching out to our solar system and out beyond it to try to pick up some signs of life beyond us. Isn't that true? How many have heard about all the creatures on these other planets? Well, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. My friend is a scientist, a recognized scientist. And he said that when the Big Bang Theory came into being, that's not the TV show, that's a real scientific theory, the Big Bang Theory, that all of a sudden there was this Big Bang and things came into being. My friend said that a lot of scientists had a problem with that because they thought, if we acknowledge this, then we acknowledge there's a beginning and there's a God. And he said that a lot of men, scientists, don't want to acknowledge such because that would make us have to be obedient to him, and we want to call our own shots. That's part of the fall, by the way, that we don't want to be obedient to God. But a lot of scientists said, yeah, something happened like that. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. That the unseen God made this whole universe out of things that he knew about. And now we see it operating. One scientist who is also a believer said, the chance is one in a multitude of billions that a tornado could, pardon me, junkyard, and at the end, when it got through there, there would be a beautiful Boeing 747 ready to take off. Those are the chances that all this just happened, that there was no creative mind behind this universe and behind these creatures who have been made. So, God made this. And then he introduces us to these different people who walk by faith, by confidence that God really is, and he really has done this, and he can call us and use us. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed, and went even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, Tanakh doesn't go into detail about that, does it? It's almost as if when Messiah came and the new covenant was given by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, God fills in all these details of what happened when these people were called. That Abraham wasn't just living to go and live in a tent. In a desert, he believed that the one who called him was the God of all creation, and that beyond this, there's an eternity in which we would live with him forever. So he went to the promised land, but he was thinking of a promised land beyond that promised land, eternity. That obeying God in the here and now prepares us for the promised land in eternity. Obeying him now and doing what he says. And sometimes the things he calls us to are not the most comfortable. But Abraham was willing to go irrespective of the trade he had to make from that sophisticated society to a tent in the desert. So there it shows us the promised land. And then God gives him a promise about the son. And you know how he and Sarah became uncomfortable, and she told him to take her maid, Hagar, and he has a son by Hagar. And God later assures him that this wasn't the promised one. And the book of Hebrews says that by faith, even though Abraham was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. That here God takes these old people and he does a miracle with them. That they were as good as dead as far as procreating. I gave this message years ago when we had a facility on Southfield Road, and my mother-in-law was there, and she was in her 90s. Her name was Emma. She's with the Lord now. And I said, Emma, would you stand up? And she stood up and she's smiling. I said, what if I told you Emma was pregnant? That seems hard to believe. And she thought it was ridiculous too. But when you think that Abraham, when this child was to be born, was 100 and Sarah was in her 90s, that is, in normal terms, unreal, isn't it? Unreal, isn't it, Daryl? And, you know, here you have not only the Hebrew people as a result, but you have all the Gentiles who came to the Jewish Messiah, who are the children of faith in the God of Israel, because of this one man who, with his wife, were as good as dead and brings forth seed that results in salvation for the whole world. By this, you know, we know that all nations of the earth would be blessed through Messiah coming as deliverer from this nation. And then, so you have the promised land, the promised seed. Isaac comes forth. And you know what God has him name him? When they heard about this, what God was going to do, do you remember what they did? They laughed. They said, they were saying, doesn't that sound ridiculous? They laughed. And so Isaac, Yitzchak, means laughter. Guess who had the last laugh? The Lord did. So here comes this miracle. And then the strangest thing happens. It actually is weird. That in the 22nd chapter of Bereshit Genesis, God tells him to take this child and go and sacrifice him at Eretz HaMoriah, the land of Moriah. Now, notice something. He didn't discuss it with Sarah. You know what Sarah might have said? Are you meshuge? Are you nuts? Are you crazy? What's with you? He gets up early in the morning and he takes his servants and he takes all that's needed to sacrifice. And he takes Isaac with him. Isaac, of course, doesn't know what's really going to happen. And he goes there. And it's interesting what he says to these servants. There, when he, by the way, he reaches there the third day. I think it's important to know the third day because the third day stands out in Scripture. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back." Now, if he's going to sacrifice him, how are we going to come back? Isn't that interesting? How are we going to come back? And this is all happening on the third day. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, the rabbis don't call this the sacrifice of Isaac. They go through this ritual of reading this in the shul on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. These are the 10 awesome days of repentance leading up to Yom Kippur, and they call this the Akedah. It's short for Akedat Yitzchak, not the sacrifice of Isaac, the binding of Isaac. They say because he wasn't sacrificed. But Abraham goes through this whole ritual. And he's going to take this knife and kill his son and sacrifice. And God stops him. It says he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. That Abraham believed in the resurrection. And he believed that even if he sacrificed this son, God would raise him from the dead. Now, the rabbis say this. They say, you know what God was trying to say to us? Don't offer human sacrifice. Well, I've often said this to you. You know how God would have said it if he wanted to say, "Don't offer human sacrifice"? He would have said it like this: "Don't offer human sacrifice." But he doesn't say anything. Why would he commend this man twice for this thing, if he was trying to say, "Don't offer human sacrifice"? The angel of Adonai called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares Adonai, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." That this is a promise that's going to result. That, by the way, was part of the original Abrahamic covenant. All nations will be blessed. And when Yeshua was talking to his own Jewish people, he said this: "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, he saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jewish people said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Yeshua answered. Before Abraham was born, that's Hebrew. That's what God told Moses to tell the Jewish people, that he was sent by I am. Before Abraham was born, Yeshua said, I am. In the upper room discourse, Philip said to Yeshua, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Yeshua said, Philip, have I been with you so long a time, and you don't know who I am? He didn't use the word Trinity, by the way. He didn't say, he who has seen me has seen the second person of the Trinity. He who has seen me has seen the Father, Adonai. And at Hanukkah, he had said to the Jews, right in the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, I and the Father are Echad. We're one. Rabbi Shaul wrote in the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, 6 through 9, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Goyim, the Gentiles, by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. How did God reach Jew and Gentile together in this one big thrust? He sent the Messiah to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The oral law attributes Isaiah 53 to the Messiah. The oral law was crystallized 500 years before Rashi gave another interpretation that it was Israel. It's not Israel. Because in the 8th chapter, God says, for the transgression of Ami, my people, was he stricken. It says this of him, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Now we should have peace if we believe. The punishment that brought us peace was upon all we like sheep have gone astray, meaning Jew and Gentiles. Each of us has turned to his own way, and Adonai has laid on him, Mashiach, the iniquity of us all. In 70 AD, Titus marched into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and most of Jerusalem, and many people, they took Jewish people slaves. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai declared afterward, now there's no longer need for sacrifice. What's been substituted is tefillah, prayer, tshuva, repentance, and tzedakah, good works. But the scripture declares, Vayikra 17:11, the life of the flesh is in Hadam, the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make a Kippur, an atonement for your soul. It is Hadam, the blood, that makes an atonement for the soul. Mashiach, 40 years before the destruction of the temple, that's the Bible's testing period, gave his life as an atonement for each of us. And now He has made a new order so that Jew and Gentile alike can take advantage of the atonement of Adonai. And in the Messiah, we become one new man. I would like to invite anyone who hasn't made that step to come and we'll be here to pray with you. And he told, the Apostle Peter told our people at Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, when they realized that they had rejected the Messiah, they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and go through the mikvah, be immersed, all of you, in the name of Yeshua for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off." And that promise remains today. Now, did anyone...